We turn for our text to the Gospel of John chapter 6 and to part of verse 65. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." The whole of John 6 contains very severe teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. If I left a bit out of this verse, he said, "No man can come to me." Nobody can come to Jesus. But Jesus puts in an except. The people don't believe in that except. They think that they can come to him whenever it pleases them. Me, the Lord Jesus said they can only come to him when it pleases the Father. In verse 44, he puts it another way. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, attract him." But we cannot come to Jesus unless the Father attracts him to us. More accurately, attracts us to him. You can't do it by yourself. And unless the Father, which is in heaven, shows us, reveals us, reveals Jesus to us, there is no way that we can come to Jesus. There is no way that we can come to him to be saved independently of him. Only when the Father puts forth his hand to draw us to the Lord Jesus and to influence our minds. All the difficulties we had this morning, and other days, trying to get all this business right, is very good. It's lovely that we can meet together, but we haven't got it right all together, all right, and we made it out of our control. I felt thinking, God gets everything right the first time. God gets everything right the first time. We get nothing right the first time. And without the Father to hold our hand and lead us to the Savior, we're not going to get it right as a copy of the come and be saved. I always used to wonder about Isaiah chapter 6. And it's about the call of Isaiah to be a prophet.
Now the Lord Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, and you may find it in Mark chapter 4. Parables, I was brought up to understand, were earthly stories with heavenly meanings, with the hint that they're very easy to understand. But in chapter 4 of Mark and at verse 11 or verse 10, Jesus had told the parable of the seed falling on different sorts of ground. Now, the disciples didn't understand. That's important. And in verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, he was going to explain. But unto them that are without, that is those who are not elect, all these things are done in parables. And here's Isaiah 6, this is the Lord Jesus quoting, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. The Lord desires that we should take the gospel into all the world. But all the world will not believe the gospel, only those to whom it is given by the Father. They will hear the gospel. It will be in simple language. They could repeat to you what it meant, what it was all about. But it will not open their hearts. And it's because of the natural state of fallen man that they will not believe. And what I'm seeking to do in this sermon, really, is both to preach the gospel and make us to understand that it isn't our choice. I have chosen you, said Jesus. Ye have not chosen me. We can't come just when we feel like it, just when we want. We cannot say, well, it's nice to hear the gospel. I'll come tomorrow. We don't know that we've got a tomorrow. Indeed, that may be hardening our heart to the extent that we will never turn to him. And so we have to take into great consideration the state of man. When I was first converted, I couldn't make out why it was that the gospel was not so easy to understand by everybody. Why couldn't they see it like I saw it? Why couldn't they believe? And sometimes I've been invited as a pastor to go into schools and have been trying to talk to them about God. And I remember on one day at Sachs, on one sunny day, I invited them to look out the window. And I said, how was the world made? How was all this lovely blue sky and this green grass and the sun that shines and the warmth and the heat made? And I looked at the class and I said to them, could one of you have done it? Could a committee of you have done it? Could all of you working together in class have done it? And in theory, they all realized that, well, they couldn't. But in practice, none of them believed the gospel. It is something that is so easy, but because we are so deeply sinful, we cannot do even that easy thing unless the Father takes us to it. And that was what Jesus meant by the parables. They hear the truth. We hear the truth. We understand, naturally speaking, what it means. But we are blind in our hearts and minds to the spiritual meaning of it altogether, unless the Father teaches us. Now, one of the reasons why this chapter is so hard, so severe, is because the Lord Jesus is teaching these things about himself. And so severely did they feel it that everybody that had been following him round about, except the 12 and maybe one or two others, left and never came back when they had heard Jesus say these things. So beginning where our reading began at verse 44 of John 6, I want to take you through it so that you can see what makes the teaching of Jesus so difficult rather than easy, though his words are easy and his words are life. Well, he says in verse 44, and this, if you like, is the beginning of his sermon, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." The first thing I would say to anybody is, if you feel in your heart, in your mind, that you are being drawn towards the Lord Jesus Christ, if you feel that he is lovely, if you feel that he's just what you need, if you feel he's the only one who can take away your sin and this is what you urgently want, then these feelings can only come from the Father. And you mustn't let them go cold. You must yield to them. You must respond to them instantly. Because no man can come unless the Father draws. And if he's beginning to draw, you should begin to yield to him. It is possible to resist. Christians call the doctrine of the Lord drawing people irresistible grace. He puts forth his power for you to believe the gospel and understand it in such a way that you can't refuse. Whereas by his grace, to a great number of people, he puts forward his gospel in such a way that they do refuse. So if there is any inkling in your mind that you desire this, ask and pray the Lord that he put it there, and that now is the time for you to believe and be saved and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus went on in this sermon in verse 45, he said, as it is, "It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." Every one of those who is going to be saved is instructed in their spirit by the Father through the scriptures. And he draws the conclusion, "Everyone therefore that have heard and have learned of the Father comes to me. I am his son." The whole point of the gospel is that people should be drawn to me. And if he teaches you and draws you, it will be me to whom you'll come. So he says in verse 47, "He that believes in me hath everlasting life." Now it's good to pause there a second. We take it for granted because it often occurs, but sometimes the true significance, rather like we sang this morning, "What must it be to be there?" The true significance of everlasting life doesn't always dawn on us. We like this world too much, but this world is foreign to the Lord. This world has such a grip on the hearts of the majority of people that they don't want this life, unless it's this life that is going to continue forever, which it isn't. So we must be drawn to the Lord Jesus in our spirits if we are to have everlasting life. And then the Lord Jesus returns to a theme. "I am that bread of life." He said it before. He's also said that "I am the water of life." But "I am that bread of life." Well, they ought to have known the scriptures, and we, of course, do know them, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, says, "I am that bread of life." And what follows is like a parable, and the majority of people get it wrong, and therefore are offended and leave him. They think he's talking about cannibalism. "I am that bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How can this man, they say, give us his flesh to eat? To which Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm only giving you a picture. He doesn't say, I'm only giving you an example, an illustration. He says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's not making it easy. Those who are being drawn by the Father will follow his reasoning and his understanding. The fact that they all went away suggests that they didn't. Verily, he said, verily, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The Lord Jesus took human flesh, and in order to bear away the sins of all his people, he died on the cross of Calvary and was raised again. His blood made atonement for our sins. Our natural bodies need natural food. It is our spiritual life that needs the spiritual life of his flesh and his blood. The flesh is what his body dying for us earned for us. The blood is what, in the forgiveness and atonement of sins, it earned for his people. So to eat his flesh and eat his blood means to share in that atonement, share in his accomplishments, share in his merits, deep down in our spirit. It means to be in Christ, to belong to him. Just like we ingest our food, ingest our bread, drink our water, and it becomes part of us, so we are to ingest, so it becomes part of us. The accomplishments of Calvary and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father, verse 57 of chapter of John 6, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He's talking about a very close identification. A believing of the gospel, of the necessity of being delivered from our sin, and of the necessity of the Saviour doing it, and of our being functionally involved by repentance in that life. This is the bread, he said, that came down from heaven. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Well, the crowds all found it hard. And we're told in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Now we know from later on in the chapter, many of the his disciples went back, but the 12 didn't. Possibly by disciples, we are to think of a number of those among the 70 who first went out. Possibly it's just a word here for the crowds that followed him regularly. But his disciples murmured. They didn't like what he said. They couldn't see the significance. They couldn't see beyond cannibalism. And they were offended. And they thought, well now, if this is the essence of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is the essence of faith in him, we can't go along with that. We don't want it. Jesus goes on to say, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you are spirit, and they are life. Though they were objecting to the words, these are the very words that give life. These are the very words that move the spirit. He said, there are some of you that believe not. And this is why I said unto you, verse 44, but in verse 65 he says, this is why I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. When was it given? The answer is before the foundation of the world. The answer is in the choice of the Father to save sovereignly whom he would. In a way, you could say, not only there was nothing in them, but he saved some of the worst in order to show his power and his glory. Everything that they were to have would come from him. The Father gave in choosing his disciples, the Father gave to them the ability to believe. No man, he said, can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now the following up of his choosing of us and of his people in eternity is when they are born, and subsequently he moves in their spirit. He moves them to a place where they will hear the gospel. He moves them to read the part of the scripture in which they will be introduced to the gospel. He moves them to be predisposed in their hearts, perhaps because of their sin, perhaps because of the example of other people who are Christians. But the Father overcomes the depth of the depravity of the human heart. So great is the depravity, so great is the sin, so great is the influence that it has over every part of the being of every person born into this world. Unless the Father breaks that down, then such a person cannot come to the Lord Jesus. Gilbert and Sullivan has these funny words that everybody who is born into the world either is a little conservative or a little liberal. I think it was the other way around. Either a little liberal or else a little conservative. We don't get that option. Everybody who is born into this world isn't prone to being saved or not. They are flat out depraved against God with the depth of the human nature so badly dealt with that they cannot even begin to want to be saved. And that is why I said if you do know that you are wanting to be saved, it is because the beginning of that change has already happened. And therefore it would be good for you to understand what is happening and therefore to respond. It doesn't always seem to us, and perhaps it doesn't altogether matter, that we are so bad that we are unable to come to ourselves unto the Lord Jesus unaided. When I became a Christian, I wasn't aware that I was being aided by the Father. It seemed to me, I just believed. And it wasn't till afterwards upon reflection, and as the Lord led me into it, that I understood that, and perhaps by my subsequent sinning, that there was a depth of depravity in me, that unless the Father had dealt with that and drawn me to Jesus, I couldn't have come to him. Much of the evangelization during the late part of the 20th century, and even continuing to now, misses out this vital point. It misses out as a consequence repentance. The preaching of the cross is offensive. It's offensive to the mind that thinks it knows, the mind that wants to govern itself. the mind that wants to decide when and where. If he wants it at all, he will be saved. But no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And that is the explanation why some believe not. That is the explanation why, when they heard words which were simple to understand, they didn't take them in. And that is a very hedge that the wrong people don't get into heaven and spoil the place, lest they be healed and converted and be converted and turn to the Lord. The gospel is to be preached, but not everybody will be converted. But it is down to us to ensure that we are. To ensure that the words of the Bible that we hear, the words of the preaching that we hear, we believe wholeheartedly and we desire wholeheartedly to be in Christ, to belong to him, to have all the blessings he imparts, and principally the atoning blessing of the cross and the merits of his lifelong perfections. These are very deep issues, but heaven is a very lengthy time, and therefore it would be a mistake to have those there who'd got there under false pretenses. Hence the parable of the Lord Jesus, that the ones who tried to come in round the back door were immediately recognized and thrown out. And we have these words in Isaiah and in Mark, that lest they be converted and I should heal them. Now these are very powerful words. None of us probably easily believes the words of Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. I know I found this a real difficulty the first time I ever came across Psalm 14. It was something I found myself. I've never really argued before the Lord in private about any scripture. I believe the scripture. But I found Psalm 14 very hard. They are, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Well, I thought, I did. But of course, what I'm not taking in there, or wasn't when I first looked, is that there were none unless the Father helped them do that. None by nature, because all their parts were totally unreformed. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Well, that's all I did. What's my definition of doing good then? Have I got my definition of doing good wrong? There's none that doeth good. So the goodness they're spoken of must be a goodness of which the Father will approve. My natural goodness, therefore, has to be something of which, in and of itself, he doesn't approve, not because what we do isn't relatively good, but because there may be pride. But there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And I found these words very hard, because I did not realize that in order to come to the Lord, he himself was making it possible for me to do so. There were none that did understand and seek God, so the Lord changed the hearts, worked in the hearts of men in order that they may do so. There is no exception to this. They've all gone astray. There's none that doeth good in the sense of good to earn their way into heaven. There isn't one. No, made very, very clear, not even one. So this is very deep teaching of the Lord Jesus, and John faithfully records it, that unless we have help in our own natural condition, we cannot believe, we cannot come to him. But it is the delight of the Father to draw us attractively, to find Jesus attractive, to draw us to him, to find everything he is and does and stands for attractive. But by nature, we don't do that. And unless he begins to change that nature, then we shall not believe. Believing is so easy. Like we say of other things, doing this is easy when you know how. Believing this is easy when you have hope, and when that hope is from the Father. My plea would be that we turn to the Lord Jesus, knowing that we come because the Father is taking us in hand to lead us to the only one who can give eternal life. Only one qualified, being without sin. The only one being God in human flesh who can forgive that sin. Nobody else qualified, nobody else competent, only the Saviour. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in him. Turn to him with all your heart and feel the help of the Spirit of God working within you. Amen.